You know, it's amazing to me that just a little bit of God's Word contains so much power and so much truth and wisdom. And so we come here to one of the shorter books in the New Testament, the book of Philemon, and we can spend weeks and weeks and weeks just digging into the truth and never exhaust it all. And that is just the way God's Word is. It is so rich, and we can chew on it and chew on it and chew on it and never get to the end of the truth and the power that we find in these words, the book of Philemon. Now, many of us are familiar with the New Testament and know that the book of Colossians is another very well-known letter in the New Testament. But what you may not realize is that there was actually a second letter written to the church at Colossae. And it is this letter addressed to Philemon, who happens to live in Colossae. And I want to read just the first seven verses to get us started. We're going to be in this book over the next few weeks. But let me just read beginning in verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you. And peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. I've entitled this series of messages, Redeeming Relationships. Redeeming Relationships. And you know, relationships are so important in our walk with God. Our relationships in our family, our relationships in our church, our relationships in the community. They're all important to us as Christ followers. You know, I was thinking about that as we watched the opening ceremonies of the Olympics here a couple of weekends ago. And one of the most stirring parts of that to me is to watch the teams. And I know this goes on and on and on, sort of like the love of Jesus just goes on and on and on. But the teams marching in under the banner of their flags. And for instance, when the American team walked in behind the banner of the Stars and Stripes, and I thought, what a cool thing it must be to walk in that parade of athletes who are representing the United States of America, to be a part of something like that. And the pride, even though they're all kinds of different athletes, to see and sense the pride in their faces as they walk in representing the United States of America. So it's something cool about being a part of a team like that. So much so that when the India team marched in, and I remember taking note of when the Indian team marched in, because of course our connection with India and our mission partnership, and so I took note of that, but I did not notice at the time that there was a young lady who was marching in with them. You see her there, she's got the red top on, and you know, she's obviously having a wonderful time. She has a smile on her face, she's marching in. The problem is, no one knew who she was. She was not a part of, she was not an Indian athlete or a coach. And officials later figured out that she was one of the thousands of people that were volunteering in the stadium, and maybe she was from India, and she thought, you know what, I just love to march in with the athletes. So she just jumped in and started marching with the rest of them without her uniform or anything else. And I think it's interesting that she just didn't fill, you know, drop in behind. She got at the very front of the parade. You know, that's just part of us. We love relationships. We want to be a part of something magnificent like that. They're so important to us, and particularly that is true in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find that here on the pages of the book of Philemon. Now, there is a backstory that you need to understand as we study the book of Philemon over the next few weeks. Paul is in prison in Rome, more than likely. They debate, some believe he might have been in another location, but probably he's in a prison in Rome. And he is writing this letter to, obviously, a guy by the name of Philemon, who is an esteemed member of the church in Colossae. And Paul had never visited Colossae. But more than likely, he met Philemon when Paul was on his missionary journey and stopped in Ephesus, preached the gospel there, started the church there, and somehow came into contact with Philemon. And we know from reading the rest of the story here in the book that Philemon came to know Christ as a result of Paul's ministry of proclaiming the gospel. And so Philemon more than likely returned back to Colossae and started a church in his home there. And so that's why I say he's a very esteemed member of the church, because the church is meeting in his house. So here is Paul 1,100 miles away in Rome, and he's writing this letter back to Philemon. More than likely at his side is a guy by the name of Onesimus. Onesimus is a runaway slave who happened to belong to Philemon. It's a wonderful story of how in the providence of God, Philemon is running away from, Onesimus is running away from Philemon. He thinks that he can get lost in the big city of Rome, and lo and behold, he ends up meeting the Apostle Paul, the same man who had led his master to the Lord. Onesimus gets saved. And now, And by the way, we'll take some time maybe in another message to unpack this whole thing. You maybe have these questions in your mind about, wait a minute, Philemon, a leader in the church, a slave owner? And we'll take some time maybe next week to unpack that a little bit, because we all know that slavery is a terrible, terrible ill in society. And thankfully, it was the Christian faith that largely is responsible for the eradication of slavery around the world, and continues to do that in many, many, many ways. So Paul is writing back to Philemon, and the purpose of his letter is to reconcile these two men. It's about two men. It's not about a slave being returned to his master. It's about two men in Christ who are being restored in their relationship, and Paul is going to be the middleman in doing this. I say, and I've entitled this series of messages, Redeeming Relationships, because that's what we find on the pages of Philemon, redeeming relationships. First of all, the Apostle Paul's preaching the gospel, and Philemon and Onesimus both experiencing the redemption that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. We see on the pages of Philemon a redeeming relationship between Onesimus and Philemon that Paul is writing to hopefully bring restoration in this relationship between the owner and a former slave. It's about redeeming the slave Onesimus to be a useful servant to his master Philemon and to the church. It's all about redemption. In fact, if you look at verse 18, we'll get to this later in the weeks to come. But Paul is saying, as he writes to Philemon, he says, listen, if Onesimus owes you anything, you charge it to me. I will pay it. And maybe you know that the word redemption means that. It means to pay the price, to set a slave free. And we need to remember from the very, very beginning, as we talk about redeeming relationships, that it's all based upon the redemption that Jesus purchased for us by his blood. Do you realize, friends, that Jesus bought you off of the slave market by his blood when he died on the cross? Do you understand that Jesus paid your sin debt, my sin debt in full, when he died on the cross? And so when Philemon is saying, if Onesimus owes you anything, and maybe Onesimus left town owing, maybe stealing some money or something from Philemon, but whatever the case, Paul says, if he owes you anything, you put it on my tab. And that's what Jesus did. When he went to the cross, he said, Father, you put their sin on my tab. And so any efforts that we make, any love that we show in redeeming relationships in the church is all based on that kind of redeeming love that we see in Jesus Christ. Now, if we're going to be a part of redeeming relationships, if we're going to be a part of redemptive relationships, we need to understand who we are in Christ. We need to know our identity, and we see that here on the very first in the first verses of Philemon. Different ways that we relate to one another, different ways that we see ourselves as the people of God. I want you just to notice them here on the first few verses of Philemon. First of all, we see ourselves as prisoners of Jesus Christ. prisoners of Jesus Christ. And that's how Paul identifies himself in verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Now, I mentioned earlier that Paul is writing from a Roman prison. And it was from the same prison that he would write three other letters. Very prominent letters in the New Testament. The book of Philippians, the book of Ephesians, the book of Colossians, and the book of Philemon. All written while Paul was in a Roman prison. Now, I'm just blown away by that. To see how much God was able to use this man in a very dark, seemingly hopeless situation, and yet out of that, God did amazing things in his life and through him while he was in prison. If you've ever read Pilgrim's Progress, you know that John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress, at least partially, from the jail in his hometown in England. What an amazing thing that one of the greatest books in history was written by a man from jail. If you've read the late biography of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, you know how much of his life was crammed into those last few months of his life when he was in a Nazi prison. And yet from that prison, he was able to impact other people. And to this day, we're still talking about the life and the example and the testimony of Dietrich Bonhoeffer because of what happened to him and how he acted in prison. And so it was from this same prison that the Apostle Paul wrote to the book to the church at Philippi. And Philippians 1, 12 to 14, listen to these words. He says, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." Again, Paul is in the same prison from which he writes Philemon. He said, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly." You see what's happening here? Paul is saying, "You're worried about me? Listen, don't worry about me. I am here because of Jesus Christ. I am here." I think it's interesting that when Paul speaks to Philemon, he's saying, "I am a prisoner of Jesus." He doesn't say, "I'm a prisoner of Rome." He doesn't say, "I'm a prisoner of Caesar." He says, "No, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ." Why? Because he knew that the providence of God was what was controlling his life, not any ruling by a government official. He was there in the purposes of God. And so he could say to the church at Philippi, "Listen, don't worry about me. Everything's fine. God has everything under control. I'm in a prison, yes, but it's not hopeless. In fact, guess what? I have a captive audience here. Now, I'm in chains. I am in prison, but so are the people who are having to watch me. I have a captive audience. They're around me all day long." And he says, "Guess what? Now it is spread all over the palace guard. Every guard that comes to guard me hears about Jesus." And then on top of that, even the people out there, the brothers and sisters in the churches outside, are encouraged because they see how bold I've been in sharing Christ here in a prison. So you see, that's why Paul says, "I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ." Because he sees God's purposes being worked out in his life in this dark situation. And I want to just encourage you. You may be here today, and you may be thinking, "I'm a prisoner of cancer." No, you're a prisoner of Jesus Christ. You may be thinking, "I'm a prisoner of a boring job." No. You're a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He's put you in that job. You may think, "I'm a prisoner of a terrible marriage." No, you're not. You're a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He has put you in that relationship because he has a purpose. You may think, "I'm a prisoner to these preschoolers who cling to my leg 24 hours a day. No, you're a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He's put you in that situation with a purpose. He's in charge. He's in control. And so that's the way we should see ourselves. Primarily, prisoners, all of Jesus Christ. Second, there's another way we see ourselves, and that is brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters in verse 1. Paul acknowledges that Timothy is with him. Timothy, our brother. Of course, we know that Timothy was a faithful colleague in ministry for the Apostle Paul. Paul was so instrumental in his coming to faith in Christ and taking on the mantle of pastoral leadership. And he's been a mentor to Timothy all of these years. But now he's at Paul's side in the prison there in Rome. And Paul says to the church, brother, Timothy is here with me. It's a common biblical way for believers to refer to one another. Down in verse 2, he mentions Apphia, our sister. And by the way, scholars speculate that Apphia was probably Philemon's wife. But Paul calls her here our sister. Our sister. What a wonderful way to refer to one another in the family of God, brothers and sisters. What does that mean? It means that we all have a common daddy. We all have a common heavenly father. And that should change the way that we see each other and we treat each other and act toward each other. We are brothers and sisters. You know, as you look around you there may be faces of people that you don't know. You don't know their names. You don't know anything about them. But there's a very good chance that that person sitting around you there is a brother or sister in Christ. Imagine if you suddenly realized that you had a brother or sister that you didn't know about. That somehow there was a brother or sister that was born that was maybe adopted by another family. And you discover all of a sudden that you have a brother or sister. Wouldn't you sense something really special about that bond even though you don't know them? You know that they're a brother or a sister. The same thing is true with the people sitting around you. As you're walking the hallways of the church and as you pass people in the hallways, would you just be reminded that that probably is a brother or sister in Christ. And it causes us to treat people differently. Peter says in 1 Peter 3:8, finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. That's how we treat brothers and sisters in Christ. One of our ladies was telling me about a funeral that she and her husband attended in another state. And it was a very difficult funeral because there were two sisters in the family that did not speak to each other. Here they were at the funeral of their brother, and it was so awkward and so tense and stressful because they knew that two of the sisters were not on speaking terms. And I couldn't help but think about how does that mom or dad feel when their kids don't get along? And our Heavenly Father delights when He sees us loving each other as brothers and sisters. But there's another way we need to see ourselves, and that is dear friends. And so prisoners in Christ, brothers and sisters, and dear friends. Now Philemon, he says in verse 1, our dear friend. Let me just spend a few moments introducing you a little bit more to Philemon, since the book is named after him. As I said earlier, Philemon is a very prominent man in the city of Colossae and a very prominent man in the church at Colossae. The book, the letter, is addressed to him. He and Paul met, as I said earlier, probably on one of Paul's missionary stops in Ephesus. It is there that Philemon comes to faith in Christ through the witness of the Apostle Paul. He comes back home to Colossae and he establishes a church. He starts a church in his home there. And we're going to see in just a moment just why that's important. But being relatively wealthy, Philemon has a slave by the name of Onesimus, who meets Paul, as I said earlier, in the jail in Rome by the providence of God. Paul leads him to Christ. Onesimus has wronged Philemon in some way, and Paul wants them to be reconciled. And so here he is. He's a friend in the middle. He's a friend of Philemon. He's a friend of Onesimus. And he's leveraging that friendship to strengthen the relationship between these two men who are at odds with one another, Philemon and Onesimus. He lays his friendship on the line. And that's what friends do. That word friends, dear friends, means beloved one. We need to be that for each other. Proverbs 18:24 says, "A man of many companions comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." And I realize that many of us have many companions, but we have few really dear friends. How many of you know there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother or sister? We're blessed when we have around us those kinds of friends, and they should come from the body of Christ, from among the circle of believers. Dear friends, that's who we are. But there's another way that we are to see ourselves, and that is as fellow workers. Fellow workers. And Paul acknowledges and greets Philemon not just as a dear friend, but also as a fellow worker. So we're prisoners of Jesus Christ, we're brothers and sisters, we're dear friends, but we're also fellow workers. Notice he doesn't just call him a worker. He says he's a fellow worker. In the original text, there's a little prefix on the front of this word that means with. So Philemon is a with worker, literally. He's a co-laborer, a co-worker, fellow worker. And Paul specifically, I believe, has in mind all that Philemon does for the church there in Colossae, in his loving and serving the other believers in the church. And of course, Paul is concerned about that. And so he sees Philemon as a co-worker, a fellow worker. He says in verse 4, he said, "I thank God because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints in the church." And that's my heart too, Paul says. "I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love," he said, "has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints." Paul says, you're a co-worker because that's my heart, to refresh the brothers and sisters, the dear friends, a fellow worker. And some of you know that there is a great joy that comes from being a servant, of being a worker. Some of you are plugged into vital ministries, meaningful ministries, and you know the joy that comes to you in doing that. And by the way, church, that's where our joy should come from. It's not from being entertained when we gather on Sunday mornings. The joy should come from meaningful service. Jesus said, "The Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." That is the point of the life of a Christ follower. And so we know the joy of serving, but some of us know the joy, the even greater joy, of serving with others. Paul calls Philemon my fellow worker. That has brought joy to his heart. I saw this yesterday. For the last couple of weekends, we've had a big group of volunteers that have been working on this old building here in our parking lot that's going to become home to our new Mercy Clinic, our free medical clinic that we're going to open here in a few months. And over the last couple of weekends, men and women have been coming in there to tear out sheetrock and to start the remodeling work. And I was able to spend some time with them yesterday working alongside. And a couple of us were talking about how special it was to sweat and, in some of our cases, to bleed together. There's something special about doing that, standing side by side with someone else serving God. And I covet that experience and that joy for every single one of you. Fellow workers. But then there's another part of this network of relationships. There's another way to see ourselves, and that is fellow soldiers. Fellow soldiers. In Philemon 2, we're introduced to Archippus. Archippus, our fellow soldier. Again, scholars speculate that Archippus was more than likely the son of Philemon and Apphia, and more than likely the pastor of the church at Colossae at the time. And so Paul writes to him as a fellow soldier. And again, he doesn't just call him a soldier. Again, that little prefix that we found in front of the word workers is found in front of the word soldier. It's a little prefix. It means with. And so he's a with soldier, a co-soldier, a fellow struggler, a fellow warrior in the fight. And notice that they're not soldiers of Rome. They're not soldiers of a resistance movement against Rome. They are soldiers of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. They endured hardship together for the sake of the church. They've struggled together in the ministry of the gospel. They're fellow soldiers. You know, there's an old hymn that we used to sing in the church, and unfortunately, I think political correctness has kept us from singing it. But there's an old hymn, because of its militaristic theme, but there's an old hymn that says, that's called Onward Christian Soldiers. And the fact is that is a biblical way for us to see each other, to see ourselves. We're soldiers in the army of Christ. We're soldiers of the cross, because we're struggling together and laboring together and fighting together. The enemy is of the cross, Satan himself. I'm reminded that one of the best things we can do as fellow strugglers is to pray for each other. That's what Paul had in mind in Romans chapter 15 and verse 30 when he asked the church in Rome, the church that is formed in the city where he is now in prison. He says to them, join me in my struggle. How? By praying to God for me. Do you know how you become a fellow soldier, a fellow struggler with someone else? One of the ways you do it is to pray with them. I'm going to tell you something. When you're going through a dark time, when you're fighting a battle and you feel like you're fighting alone, it can be a dark and a depressing and a discouraging thing. And so it means so much to know that others are struggling with you in whatever your battle you're fighting and facing. Fellow strugglers. So we see ourselves as prisoners of Christ Jesus. We see ourselves as brothers and sisters. We see ourselves as dear friends. We see ourselves as fellow workers and fellow soldiers. But also we see ourselves as the church. The church. And Paul references that when he says there, and the church that meets in your home. The church that meets in your home. Now, I said earlier that the church there in Colossae was probably a small church and was able to meet in Philemon's home. In those days, they didn't have church buildings. That wouldn't really come about for another couple of hundred years. Archaeologists began to discover church buildings similar to what we use today. But in those days, in the New Testament times, those churches met in homes, in private homes. Maybe they met outdoors. Maybe they met in a rented hall. And so there was a house church in Colossae. We're familiar with that. Those of us who've worked in India and other parts of the world know that house churches are so prevalent there where they can't afford church buildings. So they make use of their homes in doing that. But really, it's not the place where you meet that's important. Some of you are old enough to remember there was a little rhyme that had some hand motions to it. You remember the one that, here is the church, here is the steeple, open the doors, and what? A few of you remember, there's all the people. And the fact is that that's a fun little rhyme, but it's poor theology. Because this is not the church. This is not the church. This is the church. The word means called out ones. Ones who have been called out to be in community. And in its usage, it always refers to a group where membership is important. Membership is important, and that's why every Lord's Day when we conclude our worship gatherings that we invite people to come to a relationship with Jesus Christ and come to faith in Christ, but also invite people to follow the Lord in believer's baptism and to become a part of the church, to join the church. Can I just say to you that we are living in days when that is not being held in very high esteem? That church membership is not that important. And so you're free to just kind of come and go. Listen, that is important because the Bible tells us it's important. That's why we make a big deal about membership. That it's important it's an important decision when you link your life with a local church. And as I said at the beginning of the service, that some of you are making that decision right now, and we want you to prayerfully consider making Travis your church home. And if not here, then find a church home somewhere, because membership is important. Now, I want to just close with just what is typically the greeting of many of Paul's letters. Verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I realize that oftentimes when we're studying a letter like this, that we come to a little greeting like that and we just sort of skip over it because it's just a perfunctory greeting. Can I just tell you today that there is not a perfunctory word in the Bible? All of it, every word, even the little simple common greetings are packed with wisdom. Grace to you. What is grace? Grace is the activity of God. It is the activity of God toward you. It's sufficient for whatever you're facing. It is saving grace. It is securing grace. It is sustaining grace. Everything that happens in your life for good is the product of the grace of God. Grace to you. And then peace. Peace is the result of receiving the grace of God. The activity of God. It's the peace of God that comes over us when we're saved, the peace with God that we experience. It's the peace of God that comes to us when we understand by God's grace that He is standing by our side through a difficult time. It's the peace of God that comes to us when we find the strength and the grace of God to stand. Grace and peace. It's not just a greeting, it's an invitation for you to enter in to grace and peace.